Which Gospel? Chapter 9. Does God expect too much? We concluded the previous chapter with the assurance, we may attain to perfection of character. To many, however, the term Christian perfection is taboo, a phrase forbidden to be uttered without incurring divine wrath, or at least the wrath of the saints. While I can understand some of the concerns and fears that people have, I am still amazed at the reaction of some whenever they hear these words, which are perfectly good Bible words, mentioned together. Immediately the defense mechanisms are triggered, and without discussion or investigation, Christian perfection is declared to be an absolute impossibility. And this is in spite of the fact that Paul's counsel is, let us go on to perfection. It is indeed evident of the truth of the words of Ellen White that God's people would have to contend with a strange power opposed to the idea of attaining the perfection that Christ holds out. One reason for this reaction, I believe, is that nearly all realize that perfection and sin are as incompatible as love and hate. Therefore, if we cannot be released from the power of sin, we cannot attain to perfection of character, for the two cannot dwell together. We cannot cling to and excuse sin and hope to attain to perfection. It is impossible for one to believe in Christian perfection unless he or she first believes that it is possible, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to overcome sin. It is likewise impossible for one to believe in overcoming sin and not believe in Christian perfection, for the latter is simply the result of the former. This is what prompted the great reformer, John Wesley, to declare, the word perfect is what many cannot bear. The very sound of it is an abomination to them, and whosoever preaches perfection, that is, asserts that it is attainable in this life, runs great hazard of being accounted by them worse than an heathen man or a publican. And hence some have advised, wholly to lay aside the use of those expressions, because they have given so great offense. But are they not found in the oracles of God? If so, by what authority can any messenger of God lay them aside, even though all men should be offended? Why are those who oppose salvation from sin, few accepted, so eager, I had almost said furious? In God's name, why are you so fond of sin? What has it ever done for you, and why are you so violent against those who hope for deliverance from it? The Lord Jesus has given a command that has caused much perplexity among many Christians today. Be ye therefore perfect, he says, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Part of the problem so many have with this verse is they forget that every command of God carries with it the power to perform. Therefore, some feel they need to add some word to try to qualify this statement, but if God had wanted to qualify it, he would have supplied the qualifying words himself. The passage is clear just as it reads. Difficult perhaps for some to accept, but clear nonetheless. So, once again, the question that every Christian must settle in his own mind is the scripture sufficient, or must we add to it, or take from it, when we have a hard time believing it? Regardless of what some may say, the Bible does teach Christian perfection, but it is not to be found in us. It is found only in Jesus. Notice how clear Jesus makes this. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. If Christ does not dwell in Christians, they can never be perfect. But if Christ does dwell in them, they must be perfect, for he is perfect. The perfection is not ours, but his. The Apostle Paul fully believed this teaching of Jesus, and said we were to all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He repeatedly expresses the desire to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, he says, let us go on to perfection. When we look at the writings of Ellen White, we find them full of inspired statements on this subject, all of which assure us of the reality of complete victory in the lives of all who desire it and claim it through faith. Christ took humanity and bore the hatred of the world that he might show men and women that they could live without sin, that their words, their actions, their spirit might be sanctified to God. We can be perfect Christians if we will manifest this power in our lives. When the light of heaven rests upon us continually, we shall represent Christ. The Spirit was to be given as a regenerating agent, and without this the sacrifice of Christ would have been of no avail. The power of evil had been strengthening for centuries, and the submission of men to this satanic captivity was amazing. Sin could be resisted and overcome only through the mighty agency of the third person of the Godhead, who would come with no modified energy, but in the fullness of divine power. It is the Spirit that makes effectual what has been wrought out by the world's Redeemer. It is by the Spirit that the heart is made pure. Through the Spirit the believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature. Christ has given His Spirit as a divine power to overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil, and to impress His own character upon His church. The very image of God is to be reproduced in humanity. The honor of God, the honor of Christ, is involved in the perfection of the character of His people. Do you realize what a high and holy calling has been extended to you, to be one of those whom God has called to vindicate His honor and character? One to whom He says, "If you will lay hold on my power, I promise that you can overcome all of those hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil and live the life of my dear Son." Praise God! There is nothing in our lives that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, does not have the power to subdue, if we will but let Him. And remember, the honor of Christ must stand complete in the perfection of the character of His chosen people. God designs that every one of us shall be perfect in Him, so that we may represent to the world the perfection of His character. He wants us to be set free from sin, that we may not disappoint heaven, that we may not grieve our divine Redeemer. He does not desire us to profess Christianity, and yet not avail ourselves of that grace which is able to make us perfect, that we may be found wanting in nothing. All of this may be very hard for us to understand, but God never said we had to understand it. All we need do is believe it, and recognize that with Him nothing is impossible. Our Savior does not require impossibilities of any soul. He expects nothing of His disciples that He is not willing to give them grace and strength to perform. He would not call upon them to be perfect if He had not at His command every perfection of grace to bestow upon the ones upon whom He would confer so high and holy a privilege. God plainly states that He expects us to be perfect, and because He expects this, He has made provisions for us to be partakers of the divine nature. Exact obedience is required, and those who say that it is not possible to live a perfect life throw upon God the imputation of injustice and untruth. The following is one of the most comprehensive statements ever written on this subject. Meditate long upon it, and allow God to bless your heart. God's ideal for His children is higher than the highest human thought can reach. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. This command is a promise. The plan of redemption contemplates our complete recovery from the power of Satan. Christ always separates the contrite soul from sin. He came to destroy the works of the devil, and He has made provision that the Holy Spirit shall be imparted to every repentant soul, to keep him from sinning. The tempter's agency is not to be accounted an excuse for one wrong act. Satan is jubilant when he hears the professed followers of Christ making excuses for their deformity of character. It is these excuses that lead to sin. There is no excuse for sinning. A holy temper, a Christ-like life, is accessible to every repenting, believing child of God. The ideal of Christian character is Christ-likeness. As the Son of Man was perfect in His life, so His followers are to be perfect in their life. His character is to be ours. The Lord says of those who believe in Him, "I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." He took our nature and overcame, that we through taking His nature might overcome. Made in the likeness of sinful flesh, He lived a sinless life. Now by His divinity He lays hold upon the throne of heaven, while by His humanity He reaches us. He bids us by faith in Him attain to the glory of the character of God. Therefore are we to be perfect, even as our Father which is in heaven is perfect. Do we dare believe? The Holy Spirit shall be imparted to every repentant soul, to keep him from sinning. How dare we not believe it simply because the voice of the multitude cries out? We cannot stop sinning until Jesus comes. We have a choice we must make. Do we believe God or the multitude? The Holy Spirit has said He can keep us from sinning. Do you believe it? The great problem of God's people is their refusal to believe Him and seek that closer relationship, that greater infilling of His Spirit. Instead, so many continue to make excuses for their sins and it is these excuses that lead to sin. There is no excuse for sinning. Satan is a wily foe, and today, As in ages past, he attempts to hinder the truth of God, not only through direct opposition to it, but also through fanatical perversion of it. Not only does he have those who say it is impossible to stop sinning, he also speaks through those who would dare say, "I am sinless! I am holy! I am perfect!" While it is true that God would have us press toward this goal in Christ Jesus, we, too, must feel as did the Apostle Paul when he said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." God has told us in the clearest language possible that the closer his people are drawn to him, the clearer their views of the greatness, glory, and perfection of Christ, the more vividly will they see their own weakness and imperfection. They will have no disposition to claim a sinless character. That which has appeared right and comely in themselves will, in contrast with Christ's purity and glory, appear only as unworthy and corruptible. It is when men are separated from God, when they have very indistinct views of Christ, that they say, "I am sinless, I am sanctified," even in light of the council. Let not God be dishonored by the declaration from human lips, "I am sinless, I am holy." Sanctified lips will never give utterance to such presumptuous words. There are some today who dare make such unsanctified claims. We may always be startled and indignant when we hear a poor, fallen mortal exclaiming, "I am holy, I am sinless." Not one soul to whom God has granted the wonderful view of his greatness and majesty has ever uttered one word like this. It would be well to remember that. The claim to be without sin is, in itself, evidence that he who makes this claim is far from holy. "Live out thy life within me, live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of kings. Be thou thyself the answer to all my questionings. Live out thy life within me, in all things have thy way. I, the transparent medium, thy glory to display. The temple has been yielded and purified of sin. Let thy Shekinah glory now shine forth from within, and all the earth keep silence. The body henceforth be thy silent, gentle servant, moved only as by thee. Its members every moment held subject to thy call, ready to have thee use them, or not be used at all, held without restless longing, or strain, or stress, or fret, or chafings at thy dealings, or thoughts of vain regret. But restful, calm, and pliant, from bend and bias free, awaiting thy decision, when thou hast need of me. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of kings. Be thou the glorious answer to all my questionings." Francis Ridley Havergal.